going to read also a text this evening, which is in Psalm 56. Psalm 56. If you're here with us last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 55, the previous psalm, and one of the things we saw there was that David was wishing in the midst of his troubles he could just grow wings like a dove and fly away. I think it's interesting, if you have your Bible open as opposed to this digital version you've got on the screen, you'll notice in the top footnote, this was a psalm written to the tune of a dove on distant oaks. And I wonder if there's a connection there. A dove on distant oaks was the tune. Psalm of David, a miktam when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of God. Psalm 56 records the cries of a Christian. And I'm using that word even though it's in the Old Testament. A Christian, someone who is following the Lord. David, who's been given a really rough time for following Jesus. People who don't believe in God are roughening David up. They are sharpening their knives, ready for the kill. And it's scary. Pretty scary. These are the sort of people who, when David holds a press conference, they cut and paste his words. Anything David says, they manipulate into a soundbite to make him look bad on the TV news. They twist his words in such a way to harm David and the cause of God. And like last Sunday afternoon, we see David on the run. Last Sunday, he was on the run out of Jerusalem from his son Absalom, the usurper who had stolen the throne. This week, we're traveling back in time, and David is on the run again, but this time he's on the run from a different person. He's on the run from King Saul. That heading I read for you before, it says that the psalm was written when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. And you can read the story for that yourself when you get home, if you like. 1 Samuel 21 and 22. I'm just going to give it to you in a nutshell. In a nutshell, faced with a fire-breathing Saul, David sought asylum in Gath, which was a city in the Philistine region. When David presented himself at the embassy, the king of Gath's advisors suspect that he is David. And they say, isn't this the guy about who we've heard those war songs being sung over in the land of Israel? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. King of Gath, this is a trap. Don't accept this asylum seeker. When David heard their words, he was very much afraid. And Psalm 56 itself alludes to that in verse 3, when I am afraid. You go back into the story in 1 Samuel 21, you see that what David does next is he turns his adept hand to Hollywood, and he fakes insanity. He fakes insanity, and it's a very convincing performance. While he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva dribble down his beard. The king of Gath, David gets brought before him. The king of Gath says, look, this guy is clearly insane. Why did you bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow in here to carry on like this? And so David got away. He escaped from Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. That's the background to the psalm. And there are three things that I want us to reflect on and to notice as we reflect on David's words this evening. And the first of those is an honest struggle, honest struggling, we could say. As I've read this psalm through the past week, it seems to me that an honest struggle is what lies at the heart of Psalm 56. And it's expressed in the paradox of verses 3 and 4. For it seems that David is feeling two contradictory things at the same time. On the one hand, he is afraid. He says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And from the story, we can very easily understand that emotion, can't we? It makes sense to us that David was afraid. But on the other hand, he tells us there in verse 4, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. We might ask, well, what sort of psychology is that? On the one hand, he says, I am afraid. On the other hand, he says, I'm not going to be afraid. David, aren't you contradicting yourself? Get it together, man. Pick one or the other. Don't try and pretend you're both of them at the same time. But while it's certainly possible to be either afraid or unafraid, isn't it often the case that both are reality? Some Christians feel that to admit that they are struggling is a sign of weakness. You're supposed to wear a happy, no spiritual cares in the world sort of mask whenever you're around other people. Perhaps it's not fear that you're struggling with, but some other feeling. Perhaps for you it's a variety of doubts that come to your mind from time to time. And you think to yourself, oh, Christians are supposed to be sure of what they believe. They're supposed to have assurance, and so I have these doubts, but I'm just going to keep quiet, because what would people think of me if they knew I struggled with doubt? Perhaps it's not fear or doubt. Perhaps for you it's anxiety, and you worry about the future and what it will bring and what will happen. And you know that Jesus said that we don't need to worry about anything, be anxious about anything, because he's got it all in control. It's like in the Bible reading before in Matthew 10, he cares for the sparrows and the hair on our head. So you don't want to voice those worries and anxieties you have, because it wouldn't seem very, very spiritual for you to have those feelings. Whether or not David felt that sort of pressure to keep quiet about his inner struggles, one thing we do know is he didn't keep quiet. Not David, and I hope not you either. Because church isn't a place where you have to impress anybody. It isn't some talent show and you come here to get graded or for other people to think well of you. This is a place where people who struggle can come. People who can struggle and can be welcome. David's struggles are honest struggles, friends. For it's possible to be both afraid and unafraid because of who we are. We're people who struggle, like the man in the Gospels who wanted his sick son healed by Jesus. He responded to Jesus, the words, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We're afraid when our struggles loom large over us. We're struggling to believe that God is with us. We see the struggles. We forget to see God. But we can be two things at once. That's honest. That's what life is like. So what the Christian life is like, a struggle to believe while unbelieving. A struggle to find security in God's promises because unlike our struggles, which we see with 20/20 vision, the promises of God, we don't see them. And so we see the one and we don't see the other and we struggle. Congregation, the place where honest strugglers find honest answers to their struggles is in God's Word. It's God's Word, after all. The psalm tells us that David attaches himself to like super glue. He's not going to be separated from God's promises. As he says in verse 10, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I'm really glad this evening that I don't have a complicated solution for your honest struggles tonight. If it was complicated, you probably wouldn't remember it. If it was complicated, you'd get lost half the way through it. It's hard to remember. And remembering, after all, is what our problem is so often. We forget God's promises. We forget to remember them. We see only our struggles, only the things we're struggling with, our fear, as David felt. The first step to find help when you're struggling is to be honest. To be honest with someone. Certainly honest with God. And I suspect you'll find help talking to someone on earth as well. And then the second step is to be reminded of what God has spoken, what God has said, to reassure yourself that God has always shown himself to be faithful to his promises. His promises to send us Jesus to save us, first of all. But even the very smallest promise in the Bible that you can find, that you can remind yourself that God has kept. Even that very smallest promise will help you, won't it? It'll help you to be assured that God is for you. His word is faithful. It'll encourage you to be able to trust him, to grow in your trust in him once more. And so, yes, I feel afraid. But in reminding myself of God's faithfulness, I'm able to head in a new direction. I'm able to be sure that I don't have to be afraid. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. There's a second observation that we can make in the psalm as well, a second theme, that is the theme of not forgotten. Not forgotten. You know, it's true that when we're struggling, more often than not, it feels like we're struggling on our own. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. It feels like it at the time. It feels like nobody else really knows. Nobody understands. Nobody really cares. And we're tempted at times to think the same way about God too, aren't we? God's forgotten me. He's forgotten that I'm struggling. And if God is really loving, he'd do something. He'd do something about my suffering and my struggle and my heartache. My God, why have you forsaken me? All alone, on the cross, why have you forgotten me? Do you care, leaving me here all alone? More than that, often when we're suffering, often when we're struggling, we're suffering at the hands of others. It's not just me having a struggle, but there's another person involved, a person who's the cause of it all. And not only am I being left alone, and it seems like I've been forgotten, but they've gotten away with blue murder. They stabbed me in the back, like last Sunday's sermon, and there's been no consequences, and it's not right, because there ought to be justice in this world. Moving beyond ourselves, we see injustice in our world, in our country. We hear of two children sexually molested in a park in Sydney. of death after death in Syria, Christians losing their lives in southern Sudan, a missionary in North Korea sentenced to hard labor. People are getting away with stuff, and God, it's not right. It's not right. Seems to me that verse 8 is a prayer that we can pray when we feel like this. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Or as the ESV very poetically expresses it, put my tears in your bottle. Keep every last one of them. Don't let a single tear from my eyes fall down to the ground unnoticed. Friends, God sees. God sees. He sees all. It's all written down. Even the tiniest of tears that are shed because of injustice and suffering is bottled. It's cataloged. No suffering in this world goes unnoticed from on high. And that's a comfort to me. It doesn't take away my suffering. It doesn't take away my tears or my struggle. But it's a comfort to me that there is and there will be justice in this world. That those who are giving my Christian brothers and sisters in other countries, who are giving them a hard time, they'll answer for it one day. That a regime, a whole regime that oppresses God's people, isn't going to get away with it forever scot-free. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, as Psalm 116 teaches us. But even more than praying for justice, even more than praying that God would record my tears and remember them and be the one who is the just judge, even more than praying for justice, which I can do and which I should do, can pray for mercy, can pray for salvation. Is that not, after all, part of what it means to walk in the footsteps of our Master, who, when forsaken on the cross, cried out, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And so I suffer and struggle, and you suffer and struggle. And God doesn't forget. He's not silent to your cries. His eyes are not blinded to them. Justice will not be silenced forever. And there is still hope of mercy in Jesus. We remember that here today as we eat and drink around the supper, around the table. The body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus given for forgiveness. And how that comforts me. Me, I who have been unjust, I who have sinned against the Lord God Almighty. But I'm shown mercy in Jesus, who's forgotten not my suffering. He's forgotten my sins. Praise his holy name forever and ever. And that, as it happens, is the theme of the final verses of the psalm. Theme of thankfulness. Thankfulness and praise. Thankful offerings. The psalmist says in verses 12 and 13, "I'm under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." David says that he's under vows. What he means is that during that time when he was struggling, he made promises to God. He prayed, "God, if you deliver me, if you help me to escape from the situation, I will show my thankfulness afterwards. I will bring offerings of thanks to you." You could almost say that his prayer was cash on delivery, if I can put it like that. "God, you deliver the answer to my prayer. and I'll repay you. I'll show my thankfulness and my gratitude. Friends, a heart that has experienced salvation will want to give generously to God, not as payback, not as deferred payment plans or hire purchase or anything like that. I mean, we can't manipulate God. You don't seriously think we can do that, can you? You want to express your gratitude because you've seen the greatness of God. And you've experienced his promises and his power and his mercy and his love. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That you've been delivered by the broken body and poured out blood of Jesus. We're stumbling no longer, but have been set free. Set free to walk before God in the light of life, as David puts it. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And friends, the greatest thank offering that we can bring in response to the greatness of God's salvation is the sacrifice of a life lived intentionally for God. Cast your minds to Romans 12. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And so this evening, as we eat and drink around the Lord's Supper table together, we remember one sacrifice and we commit ourselves to living as sacrifices. We remember delivery from death and we pledge our lives to the Lord as our spiritual act of worship. We honor God with our worship, with our praise. We honor Him in those ways. How could we do less? For we are no longer afraid. Yes, we forget that from time to time. But God keeps reminding us. He keeps reminding us of His salvation. And He holds before us the reality of the new life that's ours in Jesus, that we might walk before the Lord in the light of life forever and ever. Amen.